we consider the work of your hands, the way you were able to fling out the stars, create the heavens and the earth, and create us, that you, the mighty creator, would not only consider us, but suffer to save us, want to reveal your ways to us, empower us to walk in this life. Truly, how great you are. You are such an awesome God. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, but even in asking that, I know you want to. Lord, it's us that need to be so willing and open to you. So till our hearts, Lord, soften us. Help us to keep from going with distractions and just center on what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I found that after doing the retreat and not being able to use PowerPoint for two messages last night, I kind of went PowerPoint crazy, and I've eliminated a lot of the slides after I woke up this morning. It's like, what are you doing? I had like 47 slides to show you today. For the first three chapters, as we've been reminded over and over again, of Ephesians is showing us who God is and what he's done for us. And then chapter 4 through really today's lesson, we've got doctrine again, that doctrine of what our response should be because of who God is and because of what he's done. And then next week, we're going to really get into some practical application. And probably next week, until we finish this book of Ephesians, we'll get into the practical life application stuff. So I found today is very doctrinal again. One of the problems in the church of Ephesus was the question of whether you should live or could live in a sinful lifestyle and still belong to Christ. And apparently there were people in the church at that time that would say, yes, you could, you know. And rather than being legalistic, that wasn't the problem. It was that abuse of grace, you know, believing God's grace covers all, you know, the old Romans problem of you can sin so grace can abound. And there were people called Gnostics that would trickle into the churches at that time, and they believed that the spirit and the flesh were so separate that what the flesh did not affect the spirit. So you could go ahead and sin, and that had nothing to do with your spiritual life, and they were bringing in this false teaching. And Paul made it very clear. No way could a person have the Spirit of God living inside them and live a lifestyle that is bound by the devil. The other side of that message is a warning to believers that they should not only not be partakers with those who continued to commit these kinds of sins, but also that we should not be partakers or part of those kinds of sins themselves. To stay away from the one who practiced the sin, but also to stay away from any hint of those certain sins. Since Paul is teaching that those who refuse to obey Jesus, but rather to continue to live in these certain sins, are unbelievers, he shares the difference now in our lesson as we begin today between believers and unbelievers. The unbeliever walks in darkness. In fact, it says not only he walks in darkness, the unbeliever is darkness. Darkness represents not only evil, but ignorance and errant thinking. Those who are in darkness, see, don't just reveal themselves by their behavior, but by their thinking. As the saying goes, as a man thinks, so he is. The one in darkness is ignorant of his past, ignorant of his present, and ignorant of his future. He doesn't know where he's come from. He doesn't know why he's here on earth, and he has no clue of where he's going. That's darkness. And because of that futility, he lives a life of futility, a life of meaningless, because he doesn't see that his life has any meaning. Whatever he purposes, he does find his place. Whatever purpose he finds is placed on things or relationships that are temporal, and he lives in that fear of losing those things or those relationships. But as believers, we're no longer like that. As believers, we know our past. We know we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, who is our Father. And he has declared that we are marvelously made. Looking at Psalm 139, just four verses, and this is in NIV, so I've taken the liberty to capitalize the words that refer to the Lord so you can see that more clearly. And it says, "For you created, speaking of the Lord, my inmost being, and I didn't capitalize that first one. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully, or New King James says, marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So as believers, we've got this wonderful advantage to know we had a past. We were formed. We were created by God. We are wonderfully, marvelously made. And then we, as believers, we know our present. We know we have a purpose in this life. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us that God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So as believers, we can know we are here for a reason. God has a purpose for us. And then thirdly, we know that we have a future, an inheritance. Philippians 3:20-21 tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So as believers, we know we've been created, we know we have a purpose, and we know this life isn't it, that we are going to be changed and we get to live with Jesus forever. Ephesians 4:8 tells us, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." What can we know about this walk in the light? Our lesson today answers that question very clearly. A walk in the light is, first of all, it's the new nature of the believer. Our nature is no longer darkness. We are to walk as children of the light because verse 8 tells us we are light in the Lord. Matthew 4:16. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures because it's so very important that we understand what God is talking about when he is referring to light, because it is a very prevalent word in the New Testament. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light," capital light, "has dawned." Jesus has dawned. We who sat in darkness have seen a great light. We have seen Jesus. Matthew 5:14-16. "You," speaking of us as believers, "are," not should be, "we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Why? Why are we to be shining? "So that they may see your good works," and the result of seeing our good works should not be, "Oh, she's wonderful," but "glorify your Father in heaven." So we're to be shining for Jesus so that people would look at us and know what Jesus is like. Luke 1:78-79. "Through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring," speaking of Jesus, "from on high has visited us, and he has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So he has come to give us light. Why? That we should give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide our feet as we walk in this life. John 1:7-9. And this is John the Baptist speaking of him. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." John the Baptist came to be a witness for Jesus, "that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." John 3:19, "And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world." Jesus has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You've seen the contrast here between light and darkness. If we have Jesus, we follow Jesus, we will not walk in darkness. John 12, 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." John 12, 46, Jesus saying, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So this light that Jesus shines in us should be affecting us. We should no longer be walking in darkness. Now, this idea, as you can see, is not walking as children of light. It's not original with Paul. John used it very often in gospel and in his letters, and it was taught by Jesus. In fact, the first verse that we read, Matthew 4:16, about the people who sat in darkness that have seen a great light, that's a quote from Isaiah 9, speaking and prophesying of Jesus coming. Jesus is the light. We are now light because of our union with him. We are light because we're his children. And Paul's simply telling us, act like who you are. We're the children of Jesus. We are children of the light because we are children of Jesus, and he's light. So we, through believing in Jesus, we have that connection with him. His light has shined into you and me. Our place is to let it shine, let it show. You know, this represents an unbeliever. And too often we go to the unbeliever and say, shine, you know, do good things. Well, you know, we can play with the switch and oil it down, and that doesn't change. We could get a new light bulb, and that's not going to change. Someone without the light, without Jesus Christ, cannot shine. This is all they've got to work with. But then, of course, when we put Jesus inside, what have we got? We have that ability to shine that we didn't have before. But too often, believers look just like the unbeliever, you know, because the light is in there and we're doing nothing about it. And to walk as children of light, we've got to let the light shine. And this is the exhortation here, is you have Jesus inside you. You are children of the light. Let that light shine. We can see that effort on our part is needed. We've got to flip the light switch on. But as much as we try to shine without being connected to the light, we're still darkness. We must first be connected to Jesus before we can let that light shine. But the exhortation here is, see, we're without excuse. The light is in there. The ability to shine is there for each and every one of us. We can't say, oh, I can't do it. It's there. The light is inside. We've got to flip the switch and allow him to shine. Now, the second thing is this walk of light produces goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the New King James says the fruit of the Spirit is these things. You that have other translations probably see that it says the fruit of the light is these things. Same thing. And most commentaries really feel like fruit of the light is better in this context. The result of walking in the Spirit, or the result of walking in the light, is these things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. God's ways first. See, he gives new life. Then he asks for better conduct. Man's way is what? Focus on the conduct. Try to be good, and we can't. In Matthew 12, 33, a tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good. That's what God does. He makes us good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. We can't walk as children of the light if Jesus is not our Father. He makes us good, and he enables us to do good. Fruit does not come from hard work. It comes from being connected to the vine. But does the branch produce fruit the minute it's connected? You know, sometimes we expect that and get frustrated. But it does not. Nor does a Christian produce fruit, really visible fruit, when she's first connected to Christ. She may be really aware of the light being turned on inside, but it can't be clearly seen to those outside for a while. If you went to bed one night and you looked out and you saw this tree and it had just been planted and you saw nothing but branches and leaves, And the next morning, you got up and ran out. Where's the fruit? You know, I planted the tree. Why don't I have fruit yet? And sometimes we get so frustrated. All you see is branches and leaves again. But inside, when you planted that tree, it's working, isn't it? And it's working on that process of producing the fruit. And soon, after a while, you see little buds. And then you see the fruit as the tree is connected. And so we are as Christians. Fruit is the expression of the tree that it is connected to. You always get pears from a pear tree and apples from an apple tree. And those connected to Jesus should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should be an expression of the one we are connected to and the one that lives inside us. As we draw from the light of Jesus, he continues to shine. And as he shines in us, he begins to shine through us. I think of us sometimes being very thick shells. You know, the light's in there. Use this example. You know, here we are as thick shells, and the light's on, and the light's in there. Can't see it. You know, and the shell is going, well, I know I've got Jesus in me. Well, hard to tell, because we get so protective and so hardened, and we evaluate whether we should do something for the Lord or not. You know, it's I can feel its warmth, but I'm not going to risk letting it shine. But as we allow the Lord to soften us, you know, and make us pliable, we become more like this, you know. And he's shining in, and he becomes shining through us. And see, as children of the light, we don't get to be like this anymore. You know, we don't get to be hard and protective of ourselves, because he can't shine through a person that is so concerned about themselves and what people think and possibly getting hurt. God can't shine through that. It's when we're pliable and vulnerable that he can shine in us and then through us, no longer blocking the light. Philippians 2:13, we know it well. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him, is a newer translation. That means, see, when we spend time with the Lord in his word and in prayer, he's released to start working in you and in me. And in doing that, as he starts working in us, as we spend time with him, he starts giving us a desire to obey him. And then as we choose to obey him, see, first he gives us the will, the desire. And then as we choose to go with that will and obey that will, then he gives us the power to do his will or to do his good pleasure. So it's spending time with him so he can work in us that desire. Then it's obeying that desire that he's given us. Then he gives us the power to carry it out. A child of light shines with all that is good and right and true. And then that walk of light shows what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord is an important thing to a child of the light. Finding out is to put to the test for the purpose of approving, and then finding that the test has met the specifications. Those who walk in the light, see, are not only producing fruit, they're watching the fruit, and they're watching what they're doing to see if it's acceptable to the Lord. They put what they do to the test. Now, here's a test that reveals whether someone might be called this a good person, but are they a Christian or not? A Christian does what she does to please the Lord. A good person does what they do because it's the moral thing to do, or it's the right thing to do. But it's not enough to say, do this because it's right. Because as we have seen through history, right changes, doesn't it? The Israelites were doing what was right in their own eyes, and they were making mistakes right and left. What is right? The one who walks in the light does not order her life according to what is the right thing to do. She doesn't ask that question. See, she says, what is pleasing to the Lord? That's the difference of walking in the light and not knowing the Lord and walking in just goodness. We choose what we do according to what is pleasing to our Lord. I was reading the other day about a man of God that lived a long time ago. And he was arrested along with his chief follower for proclaiming Jesus. And they hung them from cords and attached those cords to a post. And then they were to be shot by a platoon of soldiers. And as they hung there, the follower of this very godly man turned to him and he said, "Master, are you satisfied with me?" You know, that was his last question. It was like, okay, it's worth it all if I can get you to say yes. You know, and the master looked at him and just gave him that affirming smile, you know, and then it says they fired off the shots. And see, that's the way we're to live, you know, to want to, at the end of our life, "Master, are you satisfied with me?" And not only the end of our life, but to get that at the end of our life, we've got to have daily asking the Lord, "Master, are you satisfied with me? Did I walk today as you would have me walk?" And I find myself thinking very often when the trial hits, I'll say to the Lord, "I want to get a well done out of this thing, Lord." You know, and going into that trial, going into that hard circumstance or that challenge of, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen through this, but when I get through it," and we always do, "I want to get a well done out of how I've handled this." And then light exposes the works of darkness. First, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember, we studied that last week. We are not to be partakers of those who commit these sins. And now Paul takes us one step further, and he tells us we're not to have fellowship with the sins themselves. Now, verse 12 tells us that it's shameful to even speak of them, which seems to me, and it's a hard thing, but if it's shameful to speak of them, it seems that it must be shameful to watch them on movies or TV. If Paul is making this claim, "You shouldn't even be talking about these things," then quite possibly we shouldn't be exposing ourselves to these things by watching them. Fellowship is partaking in, sharing in. And it says the works of darkness are unfruitful. They profit us absolutely nothing. Now in Luke 11, 34 to 36, Jesus says this, "Your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul. But an evil eye..." Am I reading the right translation? "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Let me read this from a more modern translation. "Your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not really darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight is shining on you." What Jesus is saying here is the eye admits into our lives the things that it sees, and it those things influence how you and I think and what we do. Jesus is concerned that the eye be fed light rather than darkness. What are you feeding your eyes? What are your eyes seeing? Are they seeing light? Or do you expose your eyes to darkness? Because when you do, he says you're exposing your soul to darkness. The one who exposes our eyes to the things of light is spiritually illuminated, just as our bodies are illuminated when we're sitting out in the sunshine or under the direct rays of a lamp. We are not to expose ourselves to the things of darkness. We're not to let darkness be exposed to us, but rather we're to shine the light of Jesus into them and expose them to the light. So what can our exposure to darkness be? You know, we ask ourselves very often that. When can or when should we, a believer, be around darkness? Scripture is very clear. Only when darkness is being exposed to the light. Not light being exposed or influenced by the darkness. We can only be around darkness if we're going to be the ones that are exposing that darkness to the light of Jesus. Darkness hides the ugly realities of evil. But when light is shined on them, we can see them for what they are. The actual Greek word is rebuke. But this doesn't just mean reprimand or denounce or condemn. That's what the Pharisees did. But their rebukes had no light, and so they had no effect on the darkness. It also means to convince by evidence, to convince by behavior. See, remember, if it's not done in love, God's not in it, so light's not in it. and it will not have its desired effect. Because there's no light, darkness is not challenged, it's not affected. Light shines. There may be times for actual rebuke, but remember what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 5:13. God judges those who are on the outside. So it's not our place to go in and judge people that don't have the light and blame them for it. Our place is to shine in a way that they say, I want that light. I see the darkness in my life, and I want the light so that I can shine too. Next, light reveals darkness and affects it. When you turn on the light, we see things that darkness has hidden. You know, darkness may be hiding in the dark corner of a room. When you flip on the light, you see those things. So verse 11 says, turn on the light. And verse 13 tells us what happens when we do. Even things that do not appear to be darkness are revealed in the light. Remember when Jesus appeared to the Pharisees and many times verbally rebuked them, but very often just by his behavior, he exposed their darkness. Their practices to the disciples seem like, wow, these Pharisees are holy. They're not dark, but as Jesus in his light revealed what they were like, the disciples could see, wow, there's no light in those Pharisees, and it exposed the dark hearts that they really had and exposed that they were whitewashed tombs who looked beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. The light exposes that. Have you ever been shopping in a store that had dim lighting? You know, when we were over in Jerusalem, they have lots of little shops where there's just the door and there's no windows. And I've learned very often, I've gone in there and seen something, well, wow, this looks so great, and I've bought it. Then you get outside in the light and you see it's just a piece of junk. And see, light exposes that junk and that darkness, the valuelessness of a life or actions. Often, see, not only when darkness gets a taste of light, it's drawn to the light, like the unbelieving husband in 1 Peter 3. Remember, the unbelieving husband can be won by the behavior, the godly behavior of his wife. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So light awakens the sleeping. When Christ shines his light on us, it's very much like when the sun shines on us when we're sleeping. We wake up. And he's telling believers to wake up, arise from the dead. We were dead. He's made us alive. And so Paul is saying, get up. You know, you're not dead anymore. You shouldn't be sleeping anymore. God's inside you. He's quickened you. He's empowered you. Get up and stop acting like and start acting according to what God has done. Stop lying there as if you were dead, because you're no longer dead. You've been made alive through Jesus Christ. But never forget, as we get up and walk, Christ gives us the light to walk in. We don't have to make it happen. The manufacturing of the light is up to Jesus. Our job is just to allow it to have its way. And the message is also a reminder and encouragement to us as believers of the transforming power of the light of Jesus Christ to the spiritually dead, that exposing them, exposing darkness to the light of Jesus Christ affects those that live that way. Oops, don't want you to see that yet. Verse 15 tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now this verse introduces the rest of the verses in our lesson, verses 15 to 21. Circumspectly is a great word. You know, you think of it means accurately or carefully. It suggests the idea of a circle, of looking all around as you are walking. We've had a lot of rain lately, and I bet you walk a lot more circumspectly when you walk out into a parking lot than usual, right? You're watching for the puddles. You're watching for the mud around. You're really watching where you're stepping. And this is what this is talking about, you know? Don't just walk out there blindly, but pay attention to what's around you. There's traps set for you. And watch for those puddles and watch for the mud. Be careful where you step. Be careful where you put your foot down. Be careful as to the company you keep. Be careful as to the behavior that you have in all company. Now, when we say that, is that binding or legalistic? No, it's simply walking as a child of the light. It's walking wisely. You know, if I said to you when you walked outside, watch out for the puddles, watch out for the mud, you know, would you turn around and say, you know, you're just not any fun, you're so legalistic? Or would you say, wow, that's the wise way to walk, you know, you're preventing me from getting in those places where I shouldn't be. And that's what God's saying. Watch out for the puddles and the mud. Walk as a child of the light. The wise man, the wise woman, looks before he leaps. He considers the consequences of his steps and judges them as Christ would. The unwise person or the fool takes little thought when she gets up in the morning as to where she should go and what she should do. She just gets up and goes about her day. See, that's unwise. Paul says, don't be like that. That's the way fools behave. Too often we children of the light get too lazy and we do the same thing. Now, children of the light walk wisely by doing these things. First, looking around and watching every step, as we have seen in verse 15. And then we walk wisely by redeeming the time, which means to turn it in or use it for things of value, to take the time. We can't manufacture time. We'd love to try to figure out a way to do that, but we can't. We each get 24 hours. And so it's taking the time that we've been giving and turning it in for something that's value. The one who walks in the light sees this life in terms of opportunities to shine for the light of Jesus. We realize the days are evil and they're short. And the child of light, the wise one, looks for opportunities to shine. I remember so well a message of Sandy McIntosh's that I heard years ago, and she was talking about the importance of shining for Jesus no matter what the circumstances. And she'd say things like, you in a sick bed and you can't get up, so shine. Your children are rebelling, so shine. You don't know where the money's going to come from to pay the mortgage? So shine. You find yourself single? So shine. You find yourself married? So shine. And it wasn't that she lacked compassion, but compassion and sympathy should not change this message. We should have compassion and sympathy for one another, but it doesn't take away our responsibility to shine for Jesus no matter what circumstances we are in. That's redeeming the time. As children of the light, we are to walk in the light and shine in the light for Jesus, redeeming every opportunity we are given in these evil days to point people to the true light of the world. And then children of the light walk wisely by understanding what the will of the Lord is. The unwise man has no clue. But see, what's wonderful is we've been instructed to be wise and understand what the will is of the Lord is. I love that because that says we can understand God's will. How do we know the will of God? Well, we could take many, many hours talking about that. But we can get a hold of the basic truths of finding his will this morning. God's word is God's will. Want to know what he wants? Read what he has said. And then you might say, well, God's word isn't revealed about everything. God's will isn't revealed about everything in his word. You know, it doesn't tell me the way to pick up the house after the kids have thrown toys all over and crumbs all over the house. The word of God doesn't tell me how to do that. No, but it tells you the attitude you are to have as you're picking up those toys and those crumbs. And even the specifics, we can go to him. Maybe you can't. There we go. James 1, 5 and 6 in New Living says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ask him, and he will gladly tell you. what you need to know and when you need to know it. So that tells me, that's a promise from God. If I lack wisdom, if you lack wisdom, if you need an answer, ask him. He'll tell you. If you don't get it, one thing I know is sometimes he says, you don't need to know right now. You know? So I can know that. If I'm not getting an answer, it could be because I don't need that answer right now. I may think I do. You know, what am I going to do if I can't pay the mortgage in 6 months? Lord, show me what to do. He's like, no, you don't need to know that right now. And he'll show me how to have peace and the attitude I'm supposed to have in it. Or it says, I'm not asking in faith. I'm not believing he's going to show me. I'm not expecting him to show me. See, expecting an answer makes us watch for it, makes us pay attention to how he's going to show us. And the other part is asking with the intention of obeying. You know, not asking, show me what to do, and then I'll decide. You know, but Lord, you show me what to do, and I will obey you. That's asking in faith. And so we have this promise here that if we ask in faith, if we ask him with that attitude of, God, I will do whatever you tell me to do, and I believe you here, you will show me, and you will show me in your perfect timing. That's a promise. He will give it to us liberally. Elizabeth Elliot has shared a very, very neat thing, and I've applied it so many times in my life, and it's just a simple phrase, do the next thing. Too often we want to know God's will for things that are stretched way out there in time. And most of the time, you know what God wants you to do next. You know, she asked that question, do you know what God wants you to do when you walk out of this study? And most of us say, yeah, then do that. And then the next time, you know, do you know what he wants you to do now? Yes, we do. And get used to just doing the next thing that God shows you to do, and you will become more sensitive to how he works in your life and how he speaks to you. And then fourthly, children of the light, walk wisely by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse starts out saying, do not be drunk with wine, but really the emphasis on this scripture is on what we're to put on rather than what we are to put off. We are not to look to wine for, or anything else, to influence us or control us, but we are to look to the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 tells us that drunkenness is dissipation. We get the word prodigal from this word, wasted life. It means unsavingness or nothing of saving quality, but rather it's destructive. It'll get you. So rather than be drunk with wine, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are similarities in the two. You know, in both conditions, a person is influenced by a power outside himself. In both conditions, the person tends to be very fervent. Remember how in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers there and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did people think about them? They said, you're all drunk. So, you know, the fervency, sometimes when we have that high of the Holy Spirit, it looks like, wow, what's wrong with you? You know, but it's something very right with us. In both conditions, the person's walk is affected. For the one that is drunk, their physical and their moral walk is affected. And for us as believers, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our moral life, our moral walk is affected. But that's where the similarities stop. The drunk behavior leads to sin. The spirit-filled believer, their behavior leads to righteousness. The drunk's out of control, but what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It is self-control. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The command here is plural. So it's addressed to everyone that belongs to Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should be, see, the major influence in our lives. The word filled is a command. It's not a suggestion. And to be able to walk as children of the light, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is in the present tense, which tells us that it is a continual thing. We are to be filled over and over and over again. Remember at the wedding of Cana when the servants were told to fill the jars with water? That's a one-time thing. That was a different verb. But here we are to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Yesterday's filling will not do us any good today. Just like the manna that was fed to the Israelites, when they tried to eat the manna that was given the day before, it was stale and not any good. What God did in your life, for those of you that went to the retreat, will not help you today unless you apply the truths of what you learned there today, over and over again, afresh. And it's in the passive voice. See, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to do the filling. How do we do this? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our part, Lord, here I am. Use me any way you want. I'm not going to let the world influence me, whether it be wine or any other part of the world. You are going to be the one that influences me. And Colossians 3:16, notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the mathematical world would draw a conclusion from this. They would say they see the same results from letting Christ dwell in us richly, the word of Christ, and being filled in the Holy Spirit. So they would say, all right, the word of Christ dwelling in us produces the same results. So the word of Christ dwelling in us is very much the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Very true. As the word of, because what's the word of Christ, the goal? Same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless God's word is dwelling on us, in us richly, unless we are letting it work in us and we are obeying it. So that is very much part of the Holy Spirit filling us. The Spirit-filled believer has some things. First, we have joy. See, so the result of being Spirit-filled is we have joy. We see that the Spirit-filled person sings. I've got a little plaque in my bedroom, and it says, when things go wrong, remember, the bird sings not because he has the answer, but because he has a song. And see, the Spirit-filled believer knows we've got a song. We've got a reason to sing. And so we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And the Spirit-filled believer gives thanks, because the Spirit-filled believer sees things from Christ's perspective and therefore sees that we have much to be thankful for. A Spirit-filled person knows that her blessings come from God, and she knows that Jesus has made all of these things possible. The Spirit-filled believer is dominated by the Spirit. And that is what we are supposed to be doing, continuously being dominated by the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit-filled person submits, we find in verse 21. That is a test of spirituality that very often we fail to consider. You know, if someone's Spirit-filled, they're full of joy and they're full of peace. But, you know, I still have the right to fight for what I think is right, you know? And I need to stand my ground. The Spirit-filled believer submits, and we will be looking at that in detail next week. So we see that the result of being filled by the Spirit, we have joy, we become thankful, and we have a humility about us that we would never have without being filled by the Holy Spirit. So in walking as children of the light, we learn to walk wisely. And the wise believer knows to walk in a life that is continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our part, as I said, is not to make. We can't make light. We can't make ourselves be wise. We can't work for the Holy Spirit's filling. Rather, our part is to let, as Romans 12:1 says, to yield, to spend time with the source of light, and then allow him to shine, to choose his wisdom above our own, and let him rule in our lives. And the result, darkness will be revealed and often converted to light. And our time will be used wisely. And we will be in touch with God's will will live spirit-filled lives which produce joy and thankfulness and humility. That's what our Lord desires for us when he says, walk as children of the light. As we learned at the retreat, belonging to him gives us a privilege to come before him, to sit still before him. You can't tell a believer, sit still before the Lord, an unbeliever, but a believer can. And when we're still, God reveals himself to us. And when we recognize who he is, we have that desire to please him. And when we choose to please him, he empowers us to do so. That's the message of today's lesson. Children of the light know the light, and because they know the light is so wonderful, they walk in the light. And they walk in the path, in the direction, in the choices the light shines on, and nowhere else. Let's pray. Father, just the thought of you saving us and not shining your light in us and through us, Lord, we would just be wandering around and going here and there and making such a mess of things. But God, through your word, you have shown us the way to be, the way to miss the mud puddles, the way to step rightly. And God, thank you that stepping rightly is the wise thing to do. Stepping rightly gives us joy. It makes us thankful. And it reminds us that, Lord, we have no place for pride because it's all about you, Jesus. So we thank you for all you have provided for us to walk in this world. Thank you that we don't walk blindly, but we walk with things made very clear to us. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.